If you can turn your you can turn your Bibles to Jude. I've been teaching the college class on Wednesday nights, and you will hopefully get a benefit from going through the book of Jude. We started out in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John in that class. And just to kind of put things in perspective, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John talks a lot about Antichrist, about deceivers, people that claim to be Christians, claim to be professing the truth, but then do not. So in kind of reviewing that, the question is what is the truth that we should know? One, Jesus is God. He came as man. He died. He overcame death. And now he sits on the right hand of God. And we profess that when we become Christians. Along with that, we are to keep his commandments. And that's God's commandments. God has also given us a promise. If we are faithful, he is faithful to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Again, part of that truth that we should know. There's a biblical hope that we talk about within those books. It's an absolute future reality. And it's guaranteed again by our Lord. And this hope that we have, this promise that we have, should within us take away the fear of death. And knowing that we are saved as Christians, and knowing that we have that home and that promise that's there, should we not have a burning desire within us to go to heaven? It's promised to us. We should desire to be like him and want to be with him. That's our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Another word that we should say there is yearn. Do we not yearn? We don't hear that word much anymore. But should we yearn to go to heaven? If you got your Bibles open, let's go ahead and we're going to start reading through Jude. It's a very short chapter, short book, but we're going to read through it and then kind of start within verse 1 and go through this book. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and the brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once and for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for their condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise, also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring an accusation against for reviling, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts. In these things they corrupt themselves. Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the area of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. These are spots on your love feast, while they feast with you and without fear, serving only themselves. They are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts. And they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that they were mockers in the last time, who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. These are sensual persons who cause division, not having the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keeping yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some have compassion, making distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present yourself faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Because of all of our adjustments this morning, you're stuck with me. So I apologize about that. But hope from that standpoint that the words that are written here, which that's the truth. That's what we're to know. We're to know our Bible. Study to show yourself approved. It's not just a commandment, but it's something that at utmost always then should give us confidence. Because the more we know about a subject, the better off we're always going to be. We just read some verses here that talked about people talking about things that they don't know anything about. But they try. They profess to think they know. It's our duty as Christians to not only study and show ourselves approved, we're to test everything. You read through 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, it talks about testing, judging, looking at what is right and wrong, and making sure that you understand what that truth is. The first two verses there is basically just an introduction of saying, here's who I am, who's speaking, who's writing this, and to whom. The crux of the entire rest of the story for Jude, I think, is in verses 3 and 4. We'll read those again. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, the truth, understanding, and knowing what that is, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you. Exhorting, what does exhorting mean? Exhorting is encouraging in a pressured, pushing way. To make sure, it's not only to say, you know, I really would like for you to study your Bible. It's you really, really need to study your Bible. Says to contend earnestly for the faith which was once delivered to all the saints. Also within our college class, we talked about us being saints, us being priests. We no longer have to actually go before the altar and do sacrifice because that's already been taken care of for us. So we have that opportunity, instead of someone standing in our place to present that, we, as Christians, the saints, we have that ability then to present to God. And the only way that we're going to be in the presence of God is for us to be purified. That's the cleansing of blood. That's Jesus' cleansing blood on us. That allows us then to be in the presence of God. For certain men have crept in unnoticed. That verse there talks a lot about, I think, not only the time period when this was written, which was in 60 AD, but it also talks about today. How many different churches are out there? How many different thoughts and beliefs are out there? I remember visiting a couple of years ago a church in Nashville, a Church of Christ. They had two services, one contemporary and one a cappella. What's the difference there? They have the same service, except one has music. One does not. We sing. And we've discussed that a lot in our classes, in the college class. God created you. God created me. It's His creation. It's what He says goes. It's His commandment. Not what we want. I remember Ben saying that, you know, he'd love to hear some music with some stuff. I love the radio. And I'm sure you do too. But there's a time and place. When God says this is the way it is, this is the way it is. We can't question that. It is not our position to question that. So if we look at today, and it says there are certain men have crept in unnoticed. If that service that church had in Nashville, did they just wake up one morning and go, hey, we're going to do two different services? Or is that something that started back years ago that somebody introduced maybe to the youth group or to small groups? Started in maybe someone's home saying, hey, we need to do this. We need to do that. There are people that come in to any church, true deceivers, people that want something for their own self and gain. If you go back to the early church and with Jesus, when they were actually giving spiritual works and laying on of hands, there were a lot of people that wanted that power, but they wanted it for the wrong thing. They wanted it for their own self. They wanted to gain some type of money for that, some kind of power, some type of advantage. So there's that type of deceiver that's maybe someone that comes in wanting to disrupt in a certain way in order to gain some type of power. Or it may be that when we go down, I think it is verse 16, when it talks about grumblers and complainers, people that are just not happy sometimes. They want change. They want it their way. And the unfortunate thing is, when it talks about creeping in, we don't know when that happens. Because they're deceivers. They're coming in, which maybe I think that person that I talk to on a daily basis within our church, that they come across as the absolute perfect Christian. But there's an ulterior motive there. It's up to every Christian, every person within this church, to understand who your neighbor is. Not only from the standpoint of the worst case scenario, to be able to see that deception, but if we see somebody and we see our brother or sister sinning, is it not our responsibility to help them out? Is it not their responsibility to help me out? If there's an error that I'm unaware of, I hope somebody lets me know. And a lot of people say, well, we shouldn't judge. Well, I think we need to determine the understanding of judging at that point. Casting judgment, final judgment, that's God's and God's alone. But whether or not you are living the correct way, or whether I'm living the correct way, that's up to us brethren and sisters to understand each other enough to know that I love you enough that I'm going to let you know that there's an issue there. Because I want you to straighten that up. I want me to be straightened up. Because again, we go back to the previous chapters of truth. What is the truth? I need to know that. And if there's an error there, there's a misunderstanding there, I need to know that. I need to understand that. And maybe that's not clear. And I'm living in a certain way that is not correct. Or I'm doing something in a certain way that's not correct. The ultimate goal is heaven. We should want to take everybody around us with us. It's not like I've got this special little thing and I want to hide it for myself. But sometimes is that not what we do? I just want to try to take care of myself. Or I don't want anybody else in my business. I really don't want anybody to know when you think about what I'm doing outside of the church. Verse 4, for certain men have crept in unnoticed. It does not happen overnight. Any kind of change that you see within the church, whether it be musical instruments, is what I kind of gave as an example earlier. But anything. Anything that's contrary to God's word, we should know it. We should understand it. We shouldn't allow that to happen. But again, it creeps in. Look back at your own personal life. I always say we're creatures of habit. If I say the wrong things, if I speed down the highway, these are all habits. And at some point within those habits, we try to justify. We try to say, well, I'm stealing from my boss because he don't pay me enough. Or, you know, I'm working too hard, I should be more, I should, you know, whatever the case is. At some point, every person that's doing wrong tries to justify their situation instead of saying, I'm wrong. That's the wrong thing to do. I need to make myself right. But a lot of times, we don't have the ability to self-check. That's where you guys, all of us together, have to keep each other straight. Have to keep each other. Talked about also about Cain in here a little bit earlier. What was his comment? Am I my brother's keeper? Really, we are. You are your brother's keeper. You're responsible for those people around you. You're responsible to teach them, to help them in any way possible. We're servants. So how is everybody that we come in contact with not somebody that we should be helping? It goes on and says, who long ago were marked out for condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God, our Lord Jesus Christ. There's always an ulterior motive there, whether it's selfish. And I think I've made this comment several times in our class. You know, it talks about in the Bible of wide is the gate and many there'll be, and narrow and how few there'll be. I think we're all going to be surprised at how wide and how many that really is going to be. And how few and narrow that's going to be. I think the number one sin that I think people are going to get is greed. Because I think today's society especially, and the Bible speaks that there's no sin that has ever been done today that's not already been done before us. Nothing is new. Nothing is new under the sun. But selfishness goes right along with that greed. And are we a self society today? Or are we a helping, loving, hoping society? Questions. Questions that I'll look at everything and question it. Probably sometimes too much. Moving on to verse 5. But I want to remind you, though once you knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people from the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. There was an issue with a few that did not keep their faith, not only in God, but in Moses. And they wanted to take that over. An entire group was swallowed immediately. You know, God is a loving God, and we always want to preach that. We always want to tell that. But at the same time, God is a just God. And this is His world. And we're living in His world. His commandments, not what I want to do. It's what God wants us to do. And the angels who did not keep proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of that day. And in verse 7, as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in similar manner to these, having given themselves to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, but set forth as an example, all three of these are examples, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. I don't know, and again, I'm not a scholar of the Bible or a scholar of much of anything else, actually. But it seems that the Bible talks a lot about numbers, puts a lot of emphasis on numbers. And the number three, to me, sets out an emphasis. When examples are given in threes, when things are said three times, there's something there. We've got three examples of disobedience, issues, commandments that are not being upheld, and lives that are not being lived correctly. And we have three examples of immediate consequence. Aren't we thankful today that we don't have that immediate consequence? That we have the opportunity to go, you know, my brother has come to me. He set me straight. I have the opportunity to ask for forgiveness of that. Part of that truth we talked about earlier, that promise, God's going to give me that promise. If I am faithful to ask for forgiveness, he's faithful to forgive me. But I've got to be able to do that first. Because our ultimate goal, again, is heaven. I'm not going to get there unless I'm right. Verse 8. Likewise, also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Is that not today? Is that not the selfishness that we see? Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation. We shouldn't take it personal. If there's that issue, we need to straighten that issue out, help that situation out. But it's God's judgment. It's God's rules. Not what I want. It's not what the archangel Michael, not what he wanted. Again, it's what God wanted. But he said, the Lord rebuke you, not me. I don't rebuke you. The Lord did that. But these speak evil of whatever they do not know. Do y'all know people that want to know or want to let you know how much they know about pretty much nothing? They've got an opinion about every subject. Doesn't matter what it is. And it appears that when they talk to you, they're the authority on it. We have a lot of people that come across like that. Is that deceiver? You know, maybe that person is deceiving themselves that they think they truly do know everything, but they don't. But they come across that way. Let your yes be yes, and let your no be no. All right, hope I didn't bore you too much. Thank you, guys.